Thank you. And if you couldn't heard part of that, we can tear them down and build them up. Good job. Thank you, kids. For scripture, let's turn to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, verses 30 through 35. Mark 9, 30 through 35. They left that place and passed through Galilee. Jesus did not want anyone to know where they were, because he was teaching his disciples. He said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise." But they did not understand what he meant, and were afraid to ask him about it. They came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the road?" But they kept quiet because on the way, they had argued about who was the greatest. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, "If anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and the servant of all."
Thanks, Dave and Phil and Amber, for working with the kids. That was awesome. This morning, we're looking at the spiritual discipline of service. And I think, as I thought about this message, I went back to my days in high school, and I can't remember why. I was trying to remember why, but I can't. I should probably ask my mom this. But for some reason or another, I had an interview in the Daily Record. I was never like student of the month or anything that good, so I can't remember what it was for. But anyways, it's like they asked me some certain amount of questions. I would fill them out, and one of them was like, "What are you doing after high school?" And I, at that point, I didn't know. I was a senior. I still didn't know what I was going to do, and everyone was asking me, and I didn't know the answer. So I said, I'm not sure, but I was thinking about doing some type of service after high school. And it wasn't a spoken interview. I just filled that out, and I turned it in. And the Daily Record, as it's, I guess, prone to do, filled in some gaps there. And so that was published on Saturday. And so Saturday, the day before Sunday, it said that I was planning to do military service. And it just so happened that next Sunday I was the worship leader in the church. So I had opportunity to clarify, which is actually convenient. I could stand up and say, "I didn't write the word military in there." And after the service, my grandma came up to me and she said, "I am so relieved." She was just like, "What is happening to my grandson?" So that's a traditional Mennonite perspective. If you didn't grow up in a Mennonite church, you know, we have a traditional pacifist stance. And so for a young man to go in the military is difficult for a grandma to conceive. So I say that just to understand that when we say service here in a Mennonite church, I think most of us understand what we say. But in the broader culture, a lot of times they say service, they think military service. And so this morning we're talking about Christian service. And so I don't want to say, you know, we're not making a statement about the military this morning, but we're not saying that's a spiritual discipline. What we're talking about this morning is a spiritual discipline of being a servant as Christ modeled for us and as Dave read from Mark. So we're talking about Christian service. And as that story illustrates, Mennonites have a tradition of doing service. That's kind of one of our hallmarks, if you will, of part of being Mennonite is to do service. We highly value it. There's a lot of different service agencies. But just because we have that tradition or because that tradition exists in the Mennonite church doesn't necessarily mean that we're doing it all the time. It doesn't mean that it's always good either. I mean, traditions are always a mixed bag. There's usually some good and there's usually some bad involved in it. And so that doesn't mean we can just rest on our laurels and say it's part of our tradition. We don't need to learn about this. We all know we're supposed to be doing it. And that's one of the things, in, you know, if we're looking to serve, there's so many different ways that you can serve. In our church, you heard Delmar say this morning, you mentioned MCC is one of the things we're giving to. It seems like every service agency has an acronym. We like to just give letters to things. MCC stands for Mennonite Central Committee, and they're doing meat canning right now in Kittern. So if you're looking for an opportunity to serve, Monday and Tuesday, you can go down to Kittern and slice up some turkey for World Relief. There's MDS. I think there's teams from this church that have gone out in MDS. That stands for Mennonite Disaster Service. And so there's all these different ways that we can serve. There's all these different parts of our denomination that are revolving and focusing on service. But I think usually when we talk about service, our default is to think about action. We want to think about what we can do, what we should do, or what are the things that need to be done. We focus on action. But this morning I want to go a little step further, or a step deeper, or a step behind the action, and look at our motivation. Why should we be doing it? And how should we be doing it? Not just hammering down on you guys that you need to be doing it. So let's pray as we start the message this morning. Dear God, I thank you for the morning that we have. I thank you for the tradition that this church and this denomination has in doing service. And Lord, I thank you that it probably doesn't need to be said that we should be serving. It's just assumed here. But Lord, as we dive into your text, as we listen to what your Spirit has for us this morning, I pray that you would give us an openness. I pray that you would give us a convicting of not just that we should do things, but why and how we should do them. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. I should say up front, a lot of the content for this message comes from Richard Foster in his book, Celebration of Discipline. So if you're interested in reading a little bit more in depth and hearing about some more details, I encourage you to pick up that book and not just read the section on service, but on all the many different spiritual disciplines that we have. We're not covering all of them in this series that we're going through, but he did a lot with service. And it was particularly difficult for me to read this chapter because it seemed like every page I turned and every chapter or every paragraph I started is just like, ugh, I am not living up to the standard. And so as I preach this morning, I am preached first and foremost to myself, because, yeah, as I thought about this and as I prepared for this, it's just, wow, there's a lot that I am not living up to. And so as we look at the motivation of our service, we look at why we're serving, we want to break it down into two types of service, of understanding why we serve. And there are two types of service, one good and one bad. And we'll call them, the one is self-righteous service, and the other is true service. So self-righteous service, in another way of thinking about self-righteous service, is service that's about me. When we make it about ourselves, when we focus more on ourselves instead of on God or instead of on those who we are serving, we focus on ourselves. And that is self-righteous service. And that is something that we all, I would venture to say, struggle with. I know I do personally. And then the opposite side is the ideal, what we should be striving for, the way service should look, and that's true service. That's Christian service. And so we'll compare and contrast those to look here to start the message. And Tim, I think we have those on the screen. Now, there's a lot of words here. We'll work our way through here, but I just wanted to give you this, so if you want to see it in a visual, I apologize, that might be hard to read in the back because there's a lot of information here. But we'll just go back and forth between these: self-righteous, when it's about me, or true service, when it's about God and it's about others. So let's start on the left column with number one, self-righteous service. When it's about me, it comes through human effort. It's through effort of ourselves. And this leads into an area where we're always striving. We have to give out this immense amount of energy. We're always thinking, well, I need to do more. I need to do this. I need to do this. All this has to be done. And it wears us down. And we don't have the time in the day to do what needs to be done. We don't have the energy to do what it needs to be done. And it very quickly, it usually doesn't take too long before we're burnt out. So service that is focusing on human effort, what we as human individuals can do, quickly leads to burnout. The opposite is service, this true service that flows out of a relationship with Christ, where we follow Christ's model, where we do what Christ calls us to do. And that, through doing that, the Holy Spirit enables us. The Holy Spirit gives us the energy. You know, doing this type of service should energize us and not deplete us. And we feel good about what we've done. We don't feel stressed out and worn out. Now, that's not always going to be the case, just because, you know, sometimes we might be doing good service and it can wear us out. It does take energy. But we need to say, is this flowing from my relationship to Christ? Or is this coming out of a human ambition that I feel an obligation or guilt that I have to be doing this? Number two, service that's about me, service that is self-righteous, is focused on the big deal. It's focused on the big picture. What can we do? What can I accomplish? What are some big acts of service that I can accomplish? You know, what are some things that is going to get some people's attention? What is something that we can do that is going to, you know, turn some heads? You know, let's do something big. Let's do something grand. And that's coming out of our own desire for self-recognition. That's coming out of our own ambition. So service that's about me is looking for that big thing, that big opportunity, something large. Whereas true service, service that flows out of our relationship with Christ, the size doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if it's a huge thing. It doesn't matter if it's a small, seemingly insignificant thing. We're not in it for the size. We're not in it for the recognition. We're in it because this is what we do. This is what Christ has called us to do. It's a lifestyle. So size and the scope of this act of service doesn't matter near as much. Number three, it requires external rewards. Now this is a big one for me when I read that. I'm like, yep, nailed me. We want recognition for what we've done. We want people to see what we've done. Even when you have the most pure motivation, it feels great to be acknowledged. You know, if you've read the five love languages, some people have a love language of words of affirmation. You know, we want to be affirmed. And that's not a bad thing. That's who we are. But when we get into service, when we start doing acts of service, when we start doing things like this for the recognition, then we've made it about us. And that's a very, very dangerous one. We want those rewards. We want that acknowledgement. And I even struggle with this with the food pantry. When we wheel out the wagons, this is one that I struggle with. We unload the wagon, and the people don't even say thank you. And I get mad. Like, we give you this food. I'm giving you my time. I'm wheeling this out to your car. You know, thank you wouldn't hurt, you know? And I have to tell myself, why am I doing this? Am I doing this to get recognition from them? Am I doing this so, you know, people can thank me and I can feel good about myself? No, I'm not. So that's a struggle I have. I want to be recognized, whether it's from the people I'm serving or from people here at the church. I battle this. It's not about rewards. It's not about being recognized. It's not about people saying thank you. It's not about me. So then the flip side of that is true service is contented with hiddenness. Is contented with not being recognized. Doesn't have that need for people to see what they're doing. You don't have to have a thank you for everything. You don't have to have a recognition. You don't have to have someone stand up and say, look what this person did. It's not needed. Yes, that feels good when that happens, but that cannot be our motivation. Now, something that goes hand in hand with this, I think we as a congregation can learn from, is that we don't need recognition. That's not why we're doing it. But at the same time, we don't fear recognition. We cannot fear recognition when we do service, because true service doesn't mind being recognized. If being recognized isn't your motive, then it's okay if people recognize it. I think that's something. We have a fear of people, you know, maybe saying your name in public or recognizing what you've done or you know, don't bring attention to me. That's great. We don't want your motivation to be we're bringing attention to you. But you need to be okay. If people want to acknowledge you, if people want to affirm you, if people want to give you credit for something that you have done, there's a time when you need to say, that's okay. I can allow that because it's not about me. And it can be a blessing for the community for me to be recognized. Keep that in mind. We don't need the recognition, but we don't fear it either. Number four, service that's about me, service that's self-righteous, is highly concerned with results. We need to know what we've accomplished, how efficient we've been in accomplishing it. How can we accomplish more? How can we do it better? How can we make this bigger? And we want the results. We want to see the stats. We want to see the charts. And we want to see, you know, the flow over the course of years. Now, there is a place for that, but again, that can't be our motivation. The results can't be our motivation. Results are good to track. In a ministry, you want to realize, you know, what you're doing, but that can't be our motivation. We can't be motivated by the results. Whereas the other side, true service is free of the need of results. We're not serving just so XYZ happens. We're serving because Christ has called us to serve. We're serving because we're following a servant. We're serving because we follow one who washed our feet when we weren't worthy of it. And so we're doing the same. Yes, we want to see results. Yes, we want to be aware of how it's happening, but results are not our motivation. And we can see that in who we're willing to serve. We can serve our enemies and we can serve our friends. Christ says we should lay down our life for our enemies. We should serve those who hate us. We can't be motivated by results. True service is free from the need of results. Number 5, self-righteous service. It picks and chooses whom it serves. Self-righteous service is looking for that ideal person, that ideal people group, in whom it can serve effectively, efficiently, and feel good about itself in the process. I think this is one we struggle with. This is one I struggle with. Where we will fly literally, you know, a lot of times we use that word wrong, but literally we will fly to the other side of the world, invest thousands of dollars, when we find an ideal people group that we can invest in that meet certain types of requirements, whether that be they were impoverished or, you know, they went through a war, or, you know, they have no means of their own, and we need to bend over backwards to help them. And that's great. But then the unspoken thing is that if there's people that don't meet certain requirements of requiring or being worthy of our service, then we won't serve them. Because if it's about us, we're picky about who we serve. And so if we see this person and say, "Oh, you're lazy. I don't want to serve you because I think you should be doing this on your own. You haven't managed your money properly. I don't want to invest into you because you've managed what you've been given poorly. I don't want to help you because you drive a nicer car than I do. And that's just not right. I shouldn't be helping you. Or, I don't want to help you because you're rich. You got everything you need. Hire someone to do this job. I'm not going to do it for you." We get highly selective on who we choose to serve because it's about us. And we don't feel good about serving someone who's wealthier than us. Or we don't feel good about serving someone who's made poor choices. But we feel great about serving someone who's met certain requirements of being poor, and they've tried really hard, and they've managed their resources well, and we'll come in and we will just bless you with a new church because that's what we want to do. I mean, you hear stories about people flying to Mexico. I read this story once that this youth groups came in over the summer, and one church got repainted 3 times in one summer because they met those requirements. And the churches were willing to invest thousands of dollars for airfare and painting supplies to send youth groups down there. And the church, I guess, didn't say anything. Like, sure, you know, it's been green for a week, let's change it to blue. They met the requirements. Self-righteous service is very picky about who it serves. Whereas, number 5, when it's true service, when it's Christian service, it's indiscriminate of whom it serves. We don't look at the qualifications. We don't look at X, Y, Z. We serve because Christ served us first. We serve because Christ said the greatest in the kingdom is servant of all. All. You know, he didn't say servant of those in need. Servant of those who look like they need your help. Servant of all. We do not pick whom we serve. We serve all. Number 6, self-righteous service is affected by moods and whims. I'll serve when I feel like it. I'll serve when I get motivated. I'll serve if I hear a preacher preach this real inspirational message on service, and I'll go out and like, "Oh, who can I help?" And I feel good, but in the next couple of days it just kind of wears off. You know, you serve when you have the energy, or I serve when I have the time. You know, that's focused on me. That's focused on us. I serve when it fits my mood, fits my time, fits my feelings. Whereas true Christian service serves simply because there is a need. They serve, and that changes their feelings. Instead of their feelings determine who they serve. Catch that? You serve, and that will change your feelings. Not let your feelings determine who you serve. Number 7, self-righteous service can be insensitive. There's a time when it demands the need. I need to serve someone. I need to be doing this because I feel good when I serve. And I don't really care what it makes you feel like when I'm serving you, but it makes me feel good. And it can be a very insensitive thing. It can be offensive to people. Whereas service that comes from the love of Christ can perform or withhold service. If you notice people that they don't want to be served, it's not making them comfortable, it's being insensitive, you can withhold that service and not be offended by it because it's not about you. That's a very difficult thing to do when you try to reach out to someone, when you try to help someone out of the goodness of your heart, and they say no, and they reject that. That's a very difficult thing to handle because you wanted to help, and they said no. But if you get angry when they say no, that's just an indication that your service was not about them. It was about you feeling good about helping them. Number 8 goes hand in hand with that. It fractures the community. You know, if you have this type of unhealthy service happening when you're doing things like this that are insensitive, it can break down a community. Whereas true service builds up a community. And number 9, when service is about you, you begin to own that service. And you see it as your own. When it's a self-righteous service, when it's a focus on me, then you start to own those services. This is my service. I'm providing the service. I'm doing this. I'm doing this that no one else can do or no one else is willing to do. And no one else is willing to do it. But look, I'm willing to do it. That must mean I'm a pretty good person. The focus is on yourself. But service that flows out of a relationship with Christ readily releases and readily shares service. It's not about me. It's not about what I'm providing. You can open it up to anyone. You can share it to anyone. And I have been a recipient of this in the last couple weeks. When I go to written and ministerial meetings, Pastor Chuck, who's the pastor at the Methodist Church in Rittman, he's a good friend with Coach Bill Dennis with the Rittman football team. And Coach Dennis invited Pastor Chuck to give devotionals to the football team every Thursday before the game. And Pastor Chuck approached me and he said, "Would you like to help out with this?" I'm like, "Oh, great, yeah, it's a great opportunity to get to know some of the kids, to be able to give a devotional, to be able to speak to the football team." And what Pastor Chuck was doing was sharing a ministry that Coach Dennis had given to him. Coach Dennis didn't tell him to go out and find someone else. But Pastor Chuck, and he told me this, he said, "This is difficult." He said, "Because you're younger than me, and the players will probably like you better than they're going to like me." It's like, it's not like I did anything there. All I did was be younger. And I'm not even sure that's the case. But I could see that Pastor Chuck was making a sacrifice. He shared his ministry because he saw that it was bigger than him. It wasn't about him. And he said, "Tom, do you want to be a part of this?" And I've been a privilege to be in some of those meetings and be able to speak to some of to the team. And it's been great. It's not about us. If it's about you, it's self-righteous service. It's about Christ. It's about those in whom we're serving. It's about our love for them. Now, just a little acid test here, just to give see where you're at on all this. We look at all the things in the left column. Is it left for you guys? Yes, left. My question is, who did you think about? When you went through all those things in the left column, who did you think about? What names came to your mind? And if someone else's name came to mind, then you need to work on this. Because self-righteousness will never recognize itself as such. And if you didn't recognize yourself in the left column, that means you're so deeply entrenched in it that you can't even recognize it. In reading through these left columns, if you thought of someone else and not you, you're in a very dangerous place. And you need to self-examine yourself. Whereas the opposite is, if you're in the right column and you thought of someone else, that's a good sign. You're recognizing true service in others and not focusing on yourself. Just a little test in where you're at. What a lot of this boils down to is humility. And I want to read a little bit. The next slide here, Tim, is a longer quote from Foster. This comes right from his book. And I'll just read this. Now, I know that's small. Just listen and I'll read it. "Nothing disciplines the inordinate desires of the flesh like service. Nothing transforms the desires of the flesh like serving in hiddenness. Flesh whines against service, but it screams against hidden service. It strains and pulls for honor and recognition. It will devise subtle yet religiously acceptable ways to call attention to the service rendered. If we stoutly refuse to give in to this lust of the flesh, we crucify it. Every time we crucify the flesh, we crucify our pride and arrogance. Right, there's a lot in there. It's kind of a summary of just all the things we looked at. The flesh whines against service. It's not a natural act. Right? We as humans are naturally selfish. To do service is naturally unselfish. It whines against it, but it screams against hidden service. It screams against hidden service. It will devise subtle yet religiously acceptable ways to gain that recognition. You know, there's ways that we can slip this into our conversations, in church, in Sunday school, amongst our Christian friends, and just kind of slip it in there. I did this and it wasn't any big deal, but we find religiously acceptable ways to get recognition from others. He says, if we stoutly refuse to give in to this lust of the flesh, we crucify it. And every time we crucify the flesh, we crucify our pride and arrogance. And that's what it boils down to, is pride and arrogance. Do we have any pride in ourselves when we approach the idea of service? Because if we have pride, we're going to be soundly in that left column. But if we're humble, we're going to be in that right column. So let's do another test. The first test was, which column did you find yourself in? Here's another test to see where you're at in this whole thing. Are you willing to let others serve you? Are you willing to be the recipient of service? Because that's a pretty big offense to our pride. We don't want other people to help us. We want to be the people that have it all together and are helping other people. Pride gets in the way of that. When was the last time we asked for help? You know, we don't do that. When was the last time we relied on someone else to help us out? When was the last time that we admitted that we couldn't do something on our own? When was the last time that we came face to face with our own weaknesses and realized that if it wasn't for other people, if it wasn't for community, if it wasn't my friends and family, I couldn't get through life on my own? But we are a proud people. We don't want to ask for help, and we don't want to let other people help us, because that would make us look weak. True service lets other people serve you. And that's a pretty tough test to go through. And it usually in North America, usually in small rural churches, usually in the middle class, this will only happen when we're close to death. When we're old and frail, whenever that time comes that you define yourself as old, then we're willing to let other people do things for us. Certainly not in the middle of our life and we're strong and able. Or when a sickness or illness takes over and we know that my body just simply can't do what it should do. I'm getting sick and frail and close to death. Then we'll allow people to do things for us. Maybe it's cooking a meal. Maybe it's taking care of our yard. But usually it takes almost death for us middle class white Protestants to be able to let other people help us. We're a pretty proud people. And this is a principle that goes throughout the whole Scriptures. You can't give that which you have not received. We cannot give that which we have not received. This is true for salvation. This is true for forgiveness. This is true for grace. You can't forgive other people if you haven't been forgiven yourself. If you haven't experienced forgiveness from Christ, you can't forgive other people. If you haven't experienced the grace of God, if you haven't seen your weakness and come before God and say, I need you, and let His grace flow over you, you are not going to be able to extend grace to other people. You're going to judge other people because you are judging yourself. Likewise, if you don't let Christ serve you, if you don't let others serve you, then you're not going to be able to participate in Christian service. You'll be steadfastly in self-righteous service until you're at a point where you can let others serve you. It's a principle in Scripture and it's a principle in life. You cannot give that which you do not receive. So to end here this morning, I just want to give a couple small suggestions on how to start living this servant lifestyle. And you may be thinking right away, like, oh man, I don't have time to add this to my schedule. I don't have time to add service to my schedule. I don't have time to serve like the way the pastor's telling me to serve right now. And I challenge you to say, I'm not asking you to give more time to service. My challenge to you this morning is to become a servant. Becoming a servant doesn't take X amount of time. It's a change in lifestyle. It's not a change in schedule. So here are some small things that help leading into a servant lifestyle. So start with number one. Start with small things. Small things. You know, we look for those big acts of service. Oh man, we had a good challenge this morning. I need to go do some service. What can I do? Where's a house that I can build? Maybe I can go do relief down somewhere where there was a tornado. Start small. Start very small. Start with guarding your reputation of others. This is one thing we can think of, is seeing others worthy of guarding. You know, is that service? Yes, that's service, because that's elevating other people's view. So guarding the reputation of others. That's one way to start. Number two, and probably most importantly, is look for ways where you allow other people to help you. Where will you allow someone to help you? I know none of us has a need in here. You know, we don't need help, but where will you allow someone to help you? Maybe even if you don't need it. Another one I think is important is starting with common courtesy. And these are suggestions that come from Foster as well. Have we lost that common courtesy? That comes with seeing other people as important. How do we treat other people? A servant will always treat people with respect. No matter who they are, if they're quote unquote lower than us or higher than us on the scale that we constructed. Common courtesy. Another big one is hospitality. Seems like we've lost a lot of hospitality in this culture. When's the last time you invited someone over to your house that wasn't family, that wasn't a very close friend? They've extended hospitality to a stranger, to someone who is in need. We have very beautiful homes in this culture, but we seem to close them off and say they're for us, they're for our family, we want to use them for family get-togethers. But what about people that are strangers? The service of hospitality. Another one very important is listening. When do we take the time to listen? Truly listen to other people. Not just be quiet when they're talking, but listen. Bearing each other's burdens. Helping each other out in need. Now these things may seem like, Thomas, these aren't acts of service. Talk about building a house. Talk about cleaning the church. Talking about helping with these things. Those are acts of service. I want you guys to focus on a lifestyle service. What are the small things that can make you a servant, not looking for those big acts of service? And lastly, and probably most importantly, is how can you share God's love in all of this? How can you be actively looking for ways to share God's love? That is an act of service to people that you can provide to them. So remember this morning, the one thing I want you to take with you is not what service can I do, not what type of service can I do, but how can I be a servant as Christ has been a servant to me? Dear God, we thank you for the opportunity to learn from your word. And Lord, as we know how to serve here at Crown Hill, we're good at it. I pray that you can teach us how to be servants, how to allow others to serve us, and how we can serve each other and those in need in true Christian service. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.